Hi. Hey, let me ask you this. Who would like a candy bar? Nope. Wait a second. Let's get everybody here. Again, who would like a candy bar? All right, 1 second. Now who wants a candy bar? You know what the message is today? Never offer anybody half a candy bar. But you know what that reminds me of? Never offer God only half your heart. All right? Look up on, if you can read that back there, is this what it says? Love the Lord your God with half your heart, with half your soul, half your mind. Is that what it says? Yeah. Half? Yeah. Does it say half? Yeah. Love the Lord your God with half your heart or all your heart? How about half your soul?
No.
No.
All your soul, all your heart.
What do you think that means? Okay. So is God more important than your friends? Is it? Do we sometimes let our friends become more important than God?
Yeah.
Yeah. Is God more important than your technology, your toys, and things like that?
No.
Honesty, yeah. Authentic Christian right there. How about your family? Is God more important than your family?
Yes,
he is. We always need to remember that God should be the most important thing in our life. So instead of giving you a half-eaten candy bar, what I am going to give you is some Smarties. All right, so that you will be smart enough to always understand that God needs to be most important in your life. You can have two. Got a small group. You guys can have two. Now, here's the only deal with this. You got to be smart enough to go back to your grandma, your grandparents, your mom or dad, whoever brought you today, and give them your candy until after church. Okay? Did I skip it? What's that?
I'm not a ghost.
You're not a ghost. Okay? So you guys can remember that. Be smart enough to remember that God wants all your heart and not just a part of it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you again. Thank you each and every Sunday that we can come here and that we have little ones in our church. We pray that you would bless us, watch over us, and keep us. Always help us to appreciate and be thankful for those that are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, make sure you drop off your candy first before you go out with Miss Kristen. I do want to thank you all as a church family. This Saturday, yesterday morning, I met with men's ministry leaders from several churches in El Dorado and Andover and East Wichita. And as we talked, they were primarily interested in men's ministry, but one thing that came up was the churches around that were dying that they knew of, and primarily one of the things that they noticed was that a lack of children in their church. So thank you for supporting children's ministries and youth ministries, because that is vital to the life of the church. Every once in a while, one of you will be leaving worship and you'll stop by and go, man, I swear, preacher, you are speaking right to me today. And I got to tell you, when I saw the list of songs this morning and again and heard them singing, I was like, Charlie, man, you're picking on me, brother. You ever have those weeks where, man, it just seems like no matter what, it's always going to be difficult? And no matter what you try to do, you're like, oh, really? It's got to be this hard. Well, it's been one of those weeks, and so I haven't always been gracious, and so it's a good reminder for me as well. We finished up the book of Daniel, and so the next 7 weeks, I want to go back, and I want to look at some things that Jesus said. Things that even in Jesus' day were very difficult for people to understand. And I think they're still hard for us today. And so for the next 7 weeks, that's what we're going to look at. And today I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, of course, verse 16. As you're getting there, I want you to think of when people who are passing away or they're dying, often their last words are some of the words that reveal to us something about them or who their nature is. For example, Jack Daniels, yep, that Jack Daniels of the whiskey company. I know we shouldn't talk about that kind of stuff in church. But he died of an infection in his big toe from kicking a safe. And his last words were supposedly, when they asked him if he had any last requests, he said, yeah, just one more drink, please. James Rogers, who was a convicted murderer, was being ready to be executed by firing squad, and they asked him if he had any last requests, and he said, yeah, a bulletproof vest. P.T. Barnum of the great Barnum and Bailey Circus, on his deathbed, was supposedly asked his people, what were the receipts like for the day? So I think we can tell what's important to him. General John Sedgwick, who was the highest-ranking Union officer to be killed in the Civil War, was at the courthouse in Spotsylvania in 1864, and he was looking out over the battlefield at the rebels, and he goes, kind of arrogantly, he said, why, those guys couldn't hit an elephant from... Jesus... Last recorded words in the Bible were, go make disciples. That should tell you something that's very important to Jesus. I mean, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Last thing that he said to them. And some of you this morning go, well, that's not for me to do. That's the pastor's job. That's the youth pastor's job. That's the deacon's job. That's the church leader's job. It's not for me. I mean, I just want to come on Sunday morning and worship for an hour, maybe go to Sunday school, and then I want to go home and be done with it for the week. I don't want new people to come to my church because new people might make it change, and I don't like change. I like my church just the way it is. Pfft, new people, crazy pastor. Hey, I've got news for you this morning. Go make disciples is not Pastor Rick's last words. Those were the last words of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, go make disciples. Now, if I've studied this verse, and scholars will tell you that this word, go make disciples, doesn't mean that you actually don't have to go somewhere. Doesn't mean that you have to go to Mexico. It doesn't mean that we have to go to Slovenia or wherever it is. It just means as you go to work, make disciples. As you go to school, make disciples. As you go to Dillon's or Walmart, make disciples. No matter where you go, our mission is to be making disciples. If you're going out with friends and family, make disciples. It's a mandate from Christ that's not always easy to comply with because it's uncomfortable for us. We don't like to do those things. And so many times it feels like we're swimming upstream. When we go out into especially the world today and we try to do this, it feels like it's just one of those difficult things to do. So we go kind of like these salmon. And I want you to know it's okay to feel like that. I mean, the disciples didn't have it all together either. So as we go through this morning, and we're going to look at the Great Commission, I want to use the word swim to remind us that we're often swimming upstream in terms of culture today to go make disciples. So look at verse 16, if you would. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. So if you have your sermon notes there, the S stands for some. Why aren't there 12? Well, we know that one of the disciples didn't quite follow the program and is no longer with them. So it says, some went. But even Peter, who is there, had denied Christ. But yet here he is, he's present in this some. He has been invited by Jesus Christ to be part of this great commission. And he's been restored to a position of leadership. So some went. Some of you may have denied Christ by your words or your actions at some point in your life. And you're here this morning because you've been invited to be part of this commandment that he has given us, this great commission. If Peter can share in the great commission and even be the leader, then all of us who have been invited can participate. It is not the work of a few people in church. It is the work for all people who follow Jesus. And so if you have that feeling that you're not worthy or you're not good enough, that's all right, because guess what? None of us in here are. But by the grace of God, we've been invited to be a part of his great commission. When I was visiting with some of these leaders of men's churches, I was meeting with a young guy who has had some struggles. His family, he grew up in a bar, and he's got four kids. And he says, man, he says, I just struggle thinking that I'm qualified to lead other men. That's something that all of us deal with from time to time. But understand that Jesus has invited all of us to participate in this. So it must be important to him. And if you've got children, there are things that you do for your children that are not always easy to do, but you do that out of love for them. So you're willing to be in an uncomfortable situation. And so likewise, it should be for Jesus. Look at verse 17, if you would. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. W stands for worship, and then you can also include doubt in there. Worship and doubt is what we see as Jesus begins to address these men, and he gathers them together. It might be even women too, we're not sure, because scholars believe that there were probably more than just the 11 disciples there. You have to remember that Jesus has appeared to many people since his resurrection. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, it says that he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. And so more people had seen the resurrected Jesus, and so the thought is that there was plenty of people here. Some worshiped, some doubted. Sounds very much like our world today, and it's that same thing. No matter what we do, there's going to be people who will be responsive to our message, and there's other going to be people who will doubt our message. And it makes it difficult again because it feels like we're swimming. In John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of the people that are called disciples, so it means more than the 11. And he says, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those who were who believed. And this morning, I would tell you the same thing. Jesus knows who believes in here today. A little bit later in John chapter 6, it says that there were some of those who turned away and never went back. Following Jesus' words and commandments are tough. If they weren't, then people would have never turned back and left walking with Jesus. But he doesn't ask us to do the easy thing. Following Christ was never an easy undertaking. And that's why sometimes I wonder why Jesus chose fishermen first. And if you think about fishermen's lives in those days, man, it was a rugged life. I mean, hauling in the fish by hand. They didn't have a lot of motorized nets that they could cast out and reel in with the motor. They had to do it by hand. They had to mend all their nets by hand. Oftentimes, they'd have to row out by hand. They would be out on storms and rough seas. And so Jesus picked men that understood what it was like to be in a difficult situation. He picked Matthew, the tax collector, a man who was despised by just about everybody, ridiculed by the Romans for turning on his fellow Jews, ridiculed and despised by the Jews for turning on his own people and collecting excess taxes so that he could be wealthy. His new line of work put him in a bad place because nobody liked him. Swimming upstream or going against the current is never an easy thing to do. And there will be tough days in our culture when we're going to have to be even more intentional about living out this Christ-like faith. It's going to be more and more difficult as we move through life. Just like John chapter 6, verse 66, there will be people that don't want to pay the price to follow Christ. It's going to be too hard for them to do. In our midst this morning, there are probably some of you here who know people who have walked away from Jesus. Life just got so difficult that they turned and left the faith. The other thing I want you to know is that Jesus understands that there are some people who just play church. Right? He is very aware that there are some people who come this morning. One of the topics that we talked about in church yesterday, cultural Christians, cultural Christian is somebody who it's me and then God. It's the half-heart deal that we talked about with the kids. I go to church for what's in it for me rather than what I can do for other people or for God. Jesus recognizes those people. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. If that's you this morning, it's going to be more difficult to go share your faith because you really don't have the faith. You honor him with your lips and your presence here this morning, but your heart doesn't belong to him. Going and making disciples is not an easy thing to do. It means more than just going and sharing your faith with somebody. It means taking their hand and walking with them through the next steps. And oftentimes that is messy, messy work. And too many times we don't want to be involved in those messes. We don't have the grace to do that. But Jesus has that grace with us. So this morning, take heart in your struggles and going out and sharing, because again, even those people who were walking with Jesus and saw the resurrected Christ, they worshiped him, and then some even doubted. But Jesus has commanded us to go and make disciples, and that's in verse 18, we see why. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me." So the I stands for I have the authority to tell you to go make disciples. In his earthly ministry, Jesus had said he had the authority to forgive sins and to heal people. Now he tells the disciples, again, some who are worshiping, some who are over here doubting, he says, "I have the authority to tell you to go make disciples." And I wonder, why should they doubt? This was the same Jesus who was just crucified on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose again. So why wouldn't he have all the authority in the world? This is the resurrected Jesus saying, go make disciples. Part of it is, I believe that Jesus was trying to calm their doubts and fears, to reassure them. When a leader who we don't have complete faith in tells us to do something, we often doubt. And so Jesus says, look, I have all the authority. And he says, I have all the authority, but the other part of this is, because I have been risen from the grave, I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. So go do this, because I'm going to be with you to the very end. Again, understand that Jesus doesn't play games. It's all in. He wants all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. He wants you to be obedient. If we love him, we will obey his commandments. Jesus is an all-in Jesus. Just think back to Daniel, if you would. If you keep my commandments, what happens? Blessings. If we fail to keep his commandments, cursing. It doesn't say if you do sometimes, if you don't do all the time. He says if you keep them, blessings. If you don't, curses. Daniel's whole story was evidence of that. That's why he was in captivity, because the people didn't keep all the covenant. Jesus reserved his harshest words for those people who played church. Those who were the Pharisees, who tried to lord it over people for personal gain, who tried to do things their own way for their own personal agenda. Jesus didn't have much grace for those people. And friends, if you're here today and Jesus is with you always, if your heart is his, if you love him and you try to follow his commandments, try, I said, because we're human. Like I said, even this week for me has been a very difficult week. But he wants to reassure you that he will be with you until the end. And that's why these words are recorded in the Bible, so that we can understand that we have a Savior who walks with us each and every day. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The M here stands for mandate. A mandate is an authoritative order or command. Jesus has all authority and he says, go make disciples. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, says that the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. Again, Jesus has just explained, look, I have all the authority. It's been given to me. And now I am asking and telling you, rather, to go. I have the authority to ask you to do this. Go make more followers. Just like I helped you become a follower, you go make disciples. Jesus does not say, hey, if you got a little bit of free time, and if you think about it, if it's not too much of an inconvenience, would you go make a few disciples? He doesn't qualify it. He just says, go make disciples. It's never presented as an optional activity for those of us who love and follow Jesus. And again, many of us don't share in this work because it's not easy work. Witnessing itself is uncomfortable. Walking with somebody for 2, 3, 4, 5 years, whatever it means to be, make them, help them become a disciple, is tough work. And man, we are people that don't like, we like fun. And if I'm not at my job, I want to go have fun. I don't want to have to go do that. But it's not an optional activity. We don't see it as fun. We don't see it as something that we've been asked to do. And so God says, through his son Jesus Christ, go make more disciples. And some of us aren't concerned about it, but why should we be concerned with it? Because it is a mandate from God. The Great Commission is a mandate that is centered on God of the Bible. So follow along if you would with God here. God's purpose is the most important thing. What is God's purpose? John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. This is God's purpose, to save people for eternity. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promised the Savior when Adam and Eve messed up in the garden. He promised that his whole family, he promised Abraham that his whole family would be blessed through his seed, and that seed was Jesus. In Numbers 21:5-9, the Lord tells Moses, that those who were bitten by the snake would be healed by looking up at a snake on the cross. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Again, the purpose, God's purpose is eternal life. Luke, in chapter 2, verse 11, says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. This is God's purpose. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, God's great love is on display, and his great love is for us to have eternity with him in heaven. That's God's purpose. Now, the O in God stands for our purpose. Here's our purpose, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Then God would use the church to show the powers and authorities in the spiritual world that he has many different kinds of wisdom. God did this according to his eternal plan. God says God would use the church. The church is not this building. The church is not the First Christian Church across the street or St. James Catholic Church. It's not the Methodist Church. The church is you. And he said he will use you to show the world that he has many different, has much different spiritual wisdom. We think about the church. There are churches that meet in movie theaters. There are churches that meet in schools. There are churches that meet in storefronts. There are churches that meet in parks. And he says, I'm going to use all those. It's not a building. It is a group of people. Many, many churches today that are being planted aren't using facilities. They're renting a gym because they don't want to tie their money up for evangelism in a building. They don't want to have to replace air conditioners and things like that, so they can use their money to go out and reach lost people. They find that buildings become cumbersome to ministry. They find that rules, all the rules and regulations that come along with having a building, interfere with ministry. God says, I don't need this building to reach the lost. He says, I need you and you and you and you to go and make disciples. This building is not going to go make disciples. And so our purpose is revealed. It is our purpose to show the wisdom of God. And then the D in God stands for a directive. It is a directive to us. As you go, I have commanded you to share the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses. He hasn't pulled any punches. He's been very direct in his mandate for us to go make disciples. This is something that we, as a kingdom church, have not been very good about. Those who profess Christ as Lord and Savior become a smaller population every year in our country. And if anything, even if they stay the same, with the influx of new people coming in, that percentage goes down. So we're not doing a good job of reaching people, or else our numbers would be growing. And as you guys, I've shared with you before, our past record as a church over the last 10 years hasn't been great either. Our number of baptisms to worship attendance leaves a little bit to be desired. So I want you to take some time this week to dwell on this thought by Chrysostom. He was speaking to some faithful. He was an early church father, and he was speaking to a large group of faithful followers. And he was reflecting back on the early disciples. And here's what Chrysostom said. Observe the excellence of those who were sent out into the whole world. Others who were called found ways of excusing themselves, but these did not beg off. So he is talking about the early church, the Acts church, and he says, look, there were people who were excellent in going and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there were some who made excuses not to do so. And he said, those people begged off. No, it's not for me. That's too difficult. That's for Peter to do. That's for John to do. That's for James to do. No, it was for everybody to do, and that's why it started with a handful of people, and Christianity is where it is today. Because in the very beginning, those people faced all kinds of persecution and odds, but yet they went out and they made disciples, and here we are today. So my challenge to you this week is, will you find yourself excusing or making up excuses not to share the gospel with somebody? Will you beg off from doing that should the opportunity arise? Now, some of you may go, well, you know, maybe the opportunity doesn't arise. How many of you will go out to the grocery store this week? How many of you will go? I shared a story that came from Terry Todd's dad's funeral. Now, this is the guy that understood making disciples. They went out shopping for Christmas, and they went to, I think they went to Dillard's. They went to a toy store first, and the lady was not having much luck. She was swamped. She was all by herself. She said her help quit that day, and so Don took down her name and phone number and said, okay, you know, I'll be praying for you and see what I can do. They went shopping then at Dillon's, and they go to Dillon's, and there's a guy filling out a job application, and Don walks by him, and he says, hey, are you filling out a job application? And he says, yeah. And he says, well, you know what? This is just an amazing thing because I just met a lady that is looking for help. So here's her phone number, and go call her and get a job. He did this the whole day. Every place he went, he engaged somebody in a conversation that always eventually led up to their faith, but every step of the way, because he was faithful in doing so, he was connecting other people together. It was just a really cool story how they shared. He didn't make excuses and say, oh, it's too uncomfortable just to go up and talk to somebody. Now, for some of us, that's not our nature. I understand that. But you have friends, you have neighbors that you've known for a long time. You have, if you're still working today, you have coworkers that don't know Jesus. How do you get to them? So please don't sit here this morning and go, yep, I will go out and make disciples, and then let a week go by without sharing something about your faith with somebody in the coming week, or at least beginning to build a relationship with somebody that will at some point in time allow you to share your faith. God doesn't put people in your path by accident. He directs and ordains everything that goes on in our life. So Jesus says, go make disciples. No matter how hard it is, go make disciples. And I want to share one last quote with you this morning as we wrap up. This is really hard, and some of you may take offense to this, but it's by a man named Curry R. Blake, who is a pastor. He says, if your gospel isn't touching others, then your gospel hasn't touched you. And that's hard. If you're not sharing your faith, if that gospel hasn't made a change in you, if it hasn't transformed you, then that's why you probably can't share it with other people. If it's transformed you, then why aren't you sharing it with other people? If you had the cure for cancer, you wouldn't keep it secret. You have the key to eternal life. You have the secret to eternal life, and you have a secret to living life here on earth through the grace and salvation that Christ gives us. So why would you keep that to yourselves? Don't let this week go by without making some kind of effort to begin a relationship that will open the door to sharing the gospel with somebody. Or if you've been working with somebody, pray that God would make this week be the week that you share your faith with somebody else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, as much as people probably don't like being preached at by me, boy, how about Jesus preaching to us all as a group, is saying, look, I've asked you to be my follower. I've invited you in, and now I'm commanding you to go make disciples. Go share your faith, and then walk hand in hand with people who need to know me, that they may have the same life that you have. The blessing that you have here on earth, the promise of eternal life in heaven with me. Please don't let there be a Lazarus and the rich man, where that rich man dies and goes to heaven and says, "Why didn't you tell me? Go tell my brothers." If we're standing before Christ with our loved one or our friend, and they get sent off to eternal torment, and they ask, "Why didn't you tell me?" Lord, how would we feel? We have to face you and say, "Why didn't you share the gospel with so-and-so? I gave you an opportunity." How will we feel? Help us, Lord, to see the significance and the importance of going and making disciples, even more so in this day and age, where more and more people are turning away from the faith or even indifferent to the faith. Help us to live a life that mirrors our worship and desire to be part of your collective group, your body of people, the church, that others may want to know what's different about our lives, and then that we can share with them why our lives are different. Again, Father, help us to understand this is not an optional activity, and that as we leave this sanctuary this morning, we heed the words above the doors that say we are entering the mission field. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. If there is somebody here this morning whose heart is far from you, that they've never committed their heart to you, pray that you would just speak directly into it this morning. Father, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would admit that they are sinners and that your great love for us, you sent your Son to die on the cross, not to condemn the world, but to save the world so that we would have eternal life in heaven with you. And as we get ready to sing, I pray that you would just speak to them, that they can either turn to their neighbor or they can make their way down front and we can share with them how they too can know for sure that they'll have eternal life. Father, again, bless us, watch over and keep us, empower us this week to be the missionaries that you've asked us or commanded us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand if you would. Again, as we sing, "I gave my life for thee." And as we sing these words, let's really think about, you know, the cost and the commitment that is required to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that he would say to us, our hearts are fully his, and not just half.